tonight. We are dealing with the aversion to anger. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this evening. You might want to just make notes of a lot of these as we'll be going through a lot of passages of scripture. But society today, and sadly the church, is overrun with uncontrolled anger. And I know many of us on the surface, we would say, oh, well, that's not a problem I have. I'm sure there are people that are dealing with that, but it's really not something I deal with. But I would ask you to just ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your anger. And if indeed there are times when it's out of control, if indeed this is something that we need to improve on. Husbands are angry with their wives. Wives are angry with their husbands. Parents are angry with their children. Children are angry with their parents. Everyone out in public seems today is just one little incident away from an eruption of anger that's put on public display today. In the workplace, everyone's mad at the boss, the foreman, the manager. America today is mad at the whole structure, the system. They're angry at the system. It's not even an individual or a person, it's just the whole system of it all. Have you ever heard that expression, don't let them get your goat? Some of you said, well, now you're educated today if you haven't heard that. Don't let them get your goat. It's an expression on don't let them motivate you to lose control. It actually comes from old-time racetrack philosophy that they had when they had their horses before a race. They would put a goat in the stall with the racehorse because the goat kept the racehorse calm. And they believed that if somebody got that goat out of there, that horse being locked in there by himself would lose his poise. He would get all flustered and get all worried and anxious before the race, and that would cause him to lose the race. So they coined the term, don't let them get your goat. Don't let them bring you to a place where you lose your poise, where you lose your control. By taking away that which brings peace. Well, we know that God brings peace because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Too many Christians are living with our mind in other places, and we're allowing people to get our goat. Allowing people to remove from us that which gives us peace. I'm going to give you a few things tonight as we talk about the aversion to anger. We all should have an aversion to anger. It ought to be something that we try to avoid. There's some of you here, you do all you can to avoid vegetables. You just don't want any part of vegetables, you know. Anything that's green, you don't want it, you know. Or you do what you can to avoid medicine. You know, maybe you have an aversion to swallowing pills. You just, if you got to swallow something, it's got to be liquid. You can't swallow a pill. I remember one time growing up, it's the smallest pill, but I couldn't get it down. And my dad looked at me, he says, you're going to swallow that pill. And every time I stuck it in my mouth, I would like gag. I couldn't get it down. And of course, you know, he spanked me and then he handed it back to me. He says, now swallow it. And I couldn't, and of course it's getting grosser and grosser. I mean, it's getting all soggy. And he's like, don't take that out of your mouth again. Swallow it. And I had this mental block, I guess. I don't know, like, I can't get it down without chewing it. And I can't chew it because it tastes so gross, you know. But it was such a small pill, but it's just that mental block. And there are some people that even as adults, they can't swallow pills hardly. And so, you know, I don't know what you have an aversion to, but everybody ought to have an aversion to anger. We ought to have something in us that says, I need to and want to avoid that at all cost. I want to talk to you first of all about anger characterized for the Christian. Anger characterized for the Christian. We read a large passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through the end of the chapter there, dealing with all of this. But in verse number 31, he says, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. The Word of God has a lot to say about anger, that we can learn what it is and how to avoid it. I'm not talking about righteous indignation. It's okay for God's people to exercise or to have righteous indignation. That is anger that is on display or brought forth because God was offended, not because I'm offended, but because somebody was offending God. And we talked about that when we talked about acceptable anger and the difference between our anger and righteous indignation. So you can, if you have righteous indignation, you can pursue, prosecute, and sentence a criminal without anger. You can do so without giving up the principles of grace, forgiveness, or even love, because what they've done has transgressed the law, because the act that they've committed needs to be stopped, so that they need to be stopped and held accountable for what they've done. You can do that without giving up love or without giving up grace because of the justice that's involved. As we characterize anger for the Christian, I want you to see, first of all, that it's a work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, we see very clearly that anger is a work of the flesh. That old man, that part of the body that we would love to just get away from. If there's a way we could cut that off and not have it anymore, but we do. And until we get to heaven, we'll continue to have it. But Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." And it goes on. But we see wrath and strife and hatred. Anger is a sin which promotes further sin. Anger is a kind of foundational or beginning sin that promotes sin to progress and to continue. It's a sin that starts in your heart, and then there's a progression, and it gets worse and worse, and most of the time, is sin against other people, such as we see in this list of things: gossip, self-righteousness, judging, maligning, complaining. So anger is a work of the flesh. We shouldn't want to be around it because it's a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit. Anger is the action of a fool. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." We should have an aversion to anger because we don't want to be foolish. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Somebody that's a fool, the Bible describes somebody as a fool as somebody that believes that God is not there, that God doesn't exist. Somebody that without understanding, they might be really smart, but they're stupid. Because although they're really smart in this area, they don't understand that God is in control. They don't understand that we're all subject to God. And anger lies in the heart. It is the action of a fool. Anger will bring about failure. Proverbs 22 and verse number 8. Proverbs 22 and verse number 8 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." The rod of his anger shall fail. You know, anger brings about failure in our lives. Sometimes in the home, parents believe that their anger is justified, because after all, they need to make their kids obey. And you know me, I'm a disciplinarian. I believe that children should obey. They should be instructed to listen. They should respond when a parent speaks. You know, I certainly believe that. But parents wrongly justify their anger and use anger to try and control their children. In Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding the Heart of a Child, he says this when he's dealing with a chapter on angry parents, and he said, "Discipline becomes the time when mom or dad manipulate their children through raw displays of anger." It becomes a raw display of anger, and your child learns that when you get that mad, they know they can no longer go that direction. It's your display of anger that manipulates the child to respond how you want. Instead of, do you understand when a child sins, what makes you mad is you feel sinned against. But who did he really sin against? God. How shall I commit this great wickedness against God? He really sinned against God. And if we understand that as parents, we would understand he's not sinning against me. And we wouldn't take offense and we wouldn't get angry. We would show them, listen, what you've done is a sin against God. And according to the Bible, God tells me that I must discipline you for this. I don't want to discipline you, but it's necessary. It's what God tells me to do because you've sinned against God. And then the motivation and reason for the correction of behavior is not your anger, but a responsibility and accountability to God. Is it any wonder that we provoke our children to wrath when it's our anger that we're using to manipulate them? We know that the Word of God says in James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We ought to have an aversion to anger. We shouldn't be quick to get upset. We ought to strive to get this under control. Parents, you've got to work with your children, especially when you have several in the home. Caleb, wake up. Especially when you have several in the home and one child takes the other's shirt without asking. Okay, that child feels offended, right? Sinned against. Most of the time our anger is motivated by what we feel is a personal attack or a personal right that's been infringed upon. There's a whole lesson in this when we realize that we're bought with a price, we're not our own. Let me ask you this. If we were driving to town in my car, and my car broke down, you might feel bad that my car broke down, but you wouldn't get mad. You wouldn't get upset. You wouldn't get angry that my car broke down. Why? Because it's not your car. You feel bad. Man, Pastor Caleb, I'm sorry. Gonna have to fix your car now. But you don't have that personal feel like, man, why is this happening to me? But when your car breaks down, you say, God, why? And so what I'm saying, parents, is we need to teach our young people, the children in our home, to control their anger. And this starts when they are two. You don't let your two-year-old throw his spoon on the ground. You don't let your two-year-old dump out his cereal. This is not a class on training or raising children, but what I'm saying is that anger needs to be brought into check when they're very young. Otherwise, when they're adults, they're going to go break the glass out of the front of a store because they're angry. Because nobody told them when they were 2 and 5 and 7 and 11, the way you deal with your anger is not to just do whatever you want to do. You don't just get to kick something and throw it and yell and scream and holler because that's what you feel like doing. No, you need to be under control. You teach them to keep their anger under control all the time in every situation. You know why? Verse number 20 says that for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Parents, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And if you're trying to control your children by your over-expressive anger. I told you once, I told you 100 times, don't do that in my house. Okay, well, your son might respond to that, but it's not going to change his heart. You've dealt with the fruit of the problem, not the root of the problem. You've got to get the root of the problem. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And as parents, we've got to keep our own anger under control, under check. It grieves the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we as Christians are not under control, when we allow that anger to seat, to settle in. Christian, anger is caustic to the Christian. It's caustic. It's corrosive. It's damaging to us as Christians. It's a destructive emotion. A Duke University research group found that anger produces 2 to 5 times the death rate as does high blood pressure and smoking. Anger produces 2 to 5 times the death rate as high blood pressure and smoking. It has a devastating effect on us physically. When one is overcome with anger, have you ever seen a one-year-old angry? They can't really do anything else but scream, right? I mean, they can't break anything. They can't throw anything, really. But, boy, they just scream, and their face turns red, and veins pop out in their forehead, and they scream as loud as they can. And that anger in that age needs to be taken care of. You don't let that go. All that physical display happens to us as adults. We're better at hiding it. But do you understand when you're overtaken with anger? Let me ask you this, men. If you were walking out of Walmart and somebody walked up to you and went, bam, just slapped you right across the face, would you say, well, Jesus said to turn the other cheek? Is this how you would respond? I mean, immediately, even if you kept things in check and you just didn't haul off and deck the guy, I mean, even if you kept things under, immediately what happens physically, your adrenaline pours into your system. When anytime anger starts to grab a hold of you, adrenaline pours into your system. Your blood pressure rises. The blood increases its ability to clot. Physically, the blood increases its ability to clot. Immediately when anger takes place, your muscles become tense, your digestive system contracts because of anger. How many of you have ever tried to go to bed angry? I'm not talking about a little spat with you. I'm talking about you're really upset about something. You're mad. You lay down and you sit there and just stew. I mean, you can't go to sleep. You can't even lay down. You're like, man, get up and walk around some more. And you're just running things over in your mind, and you're just going through this stuff, and you just can't just go lay down. Why? All that adrenaline, all that stuff's going on in your body. It's a physically damaging to us. Dr. Redford Williams, director of Duke University Behavioral Medication Research Center, said, the hostility and anger associated with type A behavior is a major contributor to heart disease in America. Anger, a major contributor to heart disease in America. He said, if you have a problem with anger, you're 5 times more likely to have a heart attack than the average person. If you have a problem with anger, there's devastating physical effects. Not even got to spiritual yet, but just physical effects. You're 5 times more likely to have a heart attack than the average person. It has also been found in a study that men who score high for hostility on standard tests are 4 times more likely to die premature than men who scored low in the hostility scale. The University of Michigan found that men who bottled up emotions until they blew up were twice as likely to have a stroke. Your pattern or your habit is to, well, I just keep it all in. I just keep it all in until you blow your top, till the stack blows off, till the steam is just more than it can handle. The Michigan University research says you're twice as likely to have a stroke. Among women, lest women think we're not talking to you tonight, I know this is a problem that some ladies deal with, Mary. No, just kidding. Among women who said they often felt anger and aggression, it is recorded they have much higher cholesterol than those who, again, they're just taking ladies at their word for how they say, well, I'm pretty much a hostile person or an angry person. And in the research that they've done, it leads to higher cholesterol. It has not just devastating effects on us physically, but it has devastating effects on us spiritually. I want you to know that it hinders your devotion to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. We had a great lesson on devotion in motion from Pastor Bishop. He basically said that that's what godliness is devotion in motion. A lot of us as Christians were real good at the motion part. And we think that we're godly because we're doing the motion. We think that we're godly because, or somebody else looks at us and thinks, oh, that person's godly. Because they're at church, because they're in a Sunday school class, because they're carrying their Bible, that person's godly. They have the motion down. But really only them and God know if they're godly, because devotion has to be part of it. A devoted heart. And a devoted heart, also, motion is part of it. You say, oh, I'm devoted to God. I love God. I spend all kinds of time worshiping and following God. But there is no motion. It's both. Godliness, as we said, is godly living. Is devotion in motion? Well, anger, unconfessed and uncontrolled anger, hurts your devotion to God. Devotion hinders your discernment. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. It destroys your discernment, anger. Discernment goes out the window and anger becomes the controlling force. He killed his own brother because of the anger that became the controlling force in his life. Had he stopped and thought for a minute, had he stopped and considered what he was doing, he would not. Do you realize that 60% of all homicides are committed by a family member who is angry? 60% of homicides are committed by family members who are angry. Anger out of control. People just so mad. Alexander the Great, I've read these last couple weeks several books. I've tried to educate myself on this matter of anger, that I could help the church family with this. And numerous times in these books I've read, Alexander the Great came up, because apparently he was well known for having an extremely bad temper. But one particular story sticks in my mind here. Alexander the Great, one day, one of his best friends in the world was in the palace with him, wherever he was, and something happened. He got some news. And Alexander the Great grabbed his spear and threw it as hard as he could. He threw it through his best friend. And immediately, he realized what he did. And he ran to him, and he sat with him, and he wept the rest of the day away while his friend died. He took his friend's life in a moment of anger, because anger becomes the driving force. When you don't have it under control, you lose all your discernment. You do things that you would never do if you were actually thinking about it. It has devastating effects on our relationships. You understand this evening that the devil wants to defile your relationship with God and destroy your relationship with others. And he's using anger to do it. He's using anger to do it. It destroys your relationship with others. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. One day a lady came to Billy Sunday, and she said to him, well, it's not real often and it's not real bad, but you know what happens is I just kind of, the anger just gets built up and I just explode, and then everything's okay. After I let it all out, then everything's fine and it all goes back to normal for a long time. It's okay. And my family knows, and it's just how we are, and it's fine. And Billy Sunday looked at her and said, ma'am, a shotgun does the same thing, but you can see the damage left. You can see the damage that's left. And uncontrolled anger when you're dealing with your spouse, you say, oh, everything's back to normal, we're okay. But what damage has been created during that moment of anger? What things were said when anger was the controlling force instead of discernment that you wish you could take back? It has devastating effects on our relationships. I'll bet you right now in this room there are people here that given opportunity, and if they weren't afraid to, they could tell stories of their parents when their parents' anger was on display and the hurt that they carry today, a lot of years later, because of that action. It hurts our relationships. I know that we can forgive them, and I know that we try and go on, but when those things are said, you can't put them back. When those actions take place, you can't undo it. And the devil is on cloud nine for him. He's just rejoicing when he sees God's people displaying uncontrolled anger and wreaking havoc in their homes, wreaking havoc in the church house because of uncontrolled anger. He grabs a foothold in your family, or he grabs a foothold in the church when uncontrolled anger is put out and offense is brought. And then that festers and then it grows. And it spreads. Spreads through the family. It spreads through the church. And the devil is excited about it. There's little else so unbecoming of a Christian as the display of uncontrolled anger. Understanding the caustic nature of anger, realizing it to be sin, every Christian should have an aversion to anger. We should try and stay away from it. Do all we can and to fight that in our lives. To not, you know, I know that we're flesh, but don't just use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just flesh. I'm not perfect. Once a week I blow up and get over it. No, let's get it fixed. You say once a month or every 6 months or once a year. How much is acceptable? How much should we just say, well, that's okay, that's not that bad, it's only once every other week? Or, well, you say, well, that's too much. Well, once every 6 months then. It's okay if I just blow up and let it go. No, we want to get it under control and have it under control all the time in every situation. So wherever you're at, whatever level of display you have for anger, you want to take care of it. Sadly, even though many Christians should have an aversion to anger, the fact is, as many times, anger is cultivated in the heart of many Christians. We let that root of bitterness lie in our hearts, and we cultivate it, and we nurture it, and we grow it. When Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. One day a child was given a sheet of paper in class and asked to describe everybody in class was asked, describe the last three situations in which you lost your temper. The 10-year-old boy raised his hand and asked, should I choose three from today or one from the last 3 days? That's more typical. There's a progression of anger that's listed in this verse, and I'm not going to spend long here, but you see that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, there's kind of a progression of anger. There's an escalation here. And that's what takes place. It starts with some thought inside. It starts with musing over something. And then it starts to grow and it progresses and progresses. There's a bitterness. This is an inner settled hostility, something down inside. It starts as a root many times by a perceived injustice. Webster's 1828 says a violent, in description of this, the definition of anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offended party. Whether it's real or perceived, there's something inside that says, I was wronged, and I deserve justice. Don't you hear that cry in America today? We deserve justice. Justice must be done. Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without a reason, but very seldom with a good one. Everyone who ever got angry had a reason, and they would tell you what it was. But very seldom is the reason for their anger a good one. You know, you have children, you come in and you see one kid just so upset, so mad about something. And I'll look and say, why are you mad? And he'll say, he took a drink out of my tea. Okay? You don't drink his tea without asking. You have no reason to be upset. There's a whole pitcher of tea in the fridge that you could get that's provided for you by some. You didn't even buy the tea. You didn't make the tea. The tea was put in the fridge for you to get at your leisure. And you're out of control angry because your brother took a drink of it? Well, he could get his own. Many times the thing we as adults get so angry about, oh, I know you don't want to hear it, but they're about the same level. When we're talking about in the eyes of God, God looks down and says, you're mad because the car that I gave you broke? The car that I provided the funds for, the car that I've kept running for the last 6 years, stopped working today, and you're gonna get angry at me? Well, it's just not fair. Bitterness starts, then it turns to wrath. Wrath is the word that means to burn. It's to get hot under the collar. Have you ever said, that just burns me up? It just burned me, you know? That's what wrath is, getting hot under the collar. It's a hot anger. It's a quick burst into flames. Have you ever heard of a crime of passion? That's what happens, the crime of passion. In the heat of the moment, anger took control, and somebody was a recipient of that wrath. Then anger. Anger, it's what wrath is what we feel on the inside, and anger is what becomes displayed on the outside. It's that wrath, that hot under the collar, that boiling, that musing, that frustration becomes evident and displayed on the outside. It becomes outward anger. Then clamor, the word literally means loud quarreling. You say, well, me and my wife don't argue. We just discuss things fervently. You know, the progression of the argument turns to quarreling, literally hollering or yelling. You shouldn't be yelling. In the family class that I taught downstairs, you know, most children learn that when their parents' voice reaches a certain decibel, they know they need to start listening. Because mom has said it quietly 6 times. Okay, don't run in the house. I told you don't run in the house. I told you don't run in the house. And it's got to get to a certain level before the child learns. What your child need to be afraid of is your quiet voice. Son, when they see you are exercising control, I told you don't run. They should not be afraid of you when you raise your voice, because you shouldn't be raising your voice. You keep yourself under control and you expect them to be under control. There shouldn't be yelling and hollering, even between husbands and wives. If you carry on that way, you need to confess that and forsake it and say, God, help us to be civil to one another. Help us to be able to communicate without clamor. Christians, that's supposed to be put away from you. We're supposed to have an aversion to it. Evil speaking. Evil speaking becomes where we desire to cause hurt. It's using hurtful language, saying things that are true or false, but meant to cause harm. When you're angry, you use hurtful words that cannot be taken back. In my mind often is the Proverbs 10, verse number 19, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know, you're less likely to sin if you just don't talk so much. That's the problem with a preacher. He says so much stuff, he messes up. Talking all the time. You got to be careful. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Then malice literally means open wickedness. Planning physical harm to someone. It's the opposite of righteous behavior, but desirous to do malice, actual physical harm to somebody. The National Institute of Mental Health found in a recent survey that one in every seven American couples has used some form of physical abuse in an argument in the last year. Some form of physical, one in seven. We have a problem with uncontrolled anger in this country. And as Christians, it shouldn't be part of our life. There's a progression that takes place, and I want you to see it. If your heart is, if it's unchecked, if the anger is uncontrolled, there's a progression that takes place. There's a passing of this on to others. In Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, there's a familiar verse that says, make no friendship with an angry man. We're not to be friends with an angry man. We're to avoid them, have an aversion to anger. You shouldn't be around them. But why shouldn't you be around them? Verse number 25 tells us, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You'll learn his ways. Some are angry because they've learned that in their home, because their mom or dad was angry all the time. That's how things were handled in their home. And as a child, they learned their father's ways. And they even are angry at themselves for being angry all the time. But they're not sure how to get past it because they've learned how to be angry and they don't know any other way. But God can give you another way. You can get past it. God wants you to get past it. And we've got to be careful how much we hang around or spend time with an angry man, because you'll learn his ways and it will be a snare to your soul. Make no friends with an angry man. Christians need to admit that uncontrolled anger is sin. Confess it and forsake it. We should have a real aversion to anger. Do all we can to avoid it. Instead, many of us are like the woman who was bitten by a mad, rabid dog. She went to the doctor, and the doctor, after testing her blood, said, I'm afraid that you have the disease that the dog had, and there's nothing that we're going to be able to do. You better start making out a will. She immediately picked up a piece of paper and began writing. She was writing for a while, and he says, how's the will coming? She looks, she says, will? I'm not making a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. That's how we respond many times, because of the pent-up anger in our lives. One man said, of all the bad things which mankind is cursed, their own bad temper surely is the worst. Of all the bad things in which man is cursed, their own bad temper surely is the worst. I know tonight I've given you a lot of teaching, a lot of Bible, and not strong preaching. But I hope you've taken the teaching and applied it to your own life. I have no doubt that we, as God's people, are guilty of uncontrolled anger. Maybe not today, maybe not yesterday, but I look at my own life and say, this is an area where I need to work. God, help me. Because if my mind is stayed on Him, peace will reign in my heart, and people will not be able to get my goat. Would you stand? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask the pianist to come for a moment of invitation. Lord, as we take this time to look at the Word of God and evaluate our own lives, to consider, Lord, our own heart. I know we can look out at the world and see how angry people are and all that's going on out there, but God, we want you to deal with us as individuals. Help us to make real change in our lives that will change our heart, that will change our home, change our relationship with our wife, our friend, our boss. Lord, when we get this anger under control, I ask you to help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.